There's a man by the name of Vance Havner who once said this, and I appreciate what he says. I quote, "Too many Christians live their Christian lives inside their heads. It never gets out through their hands and feet and lips." Can you recognize that? Can you relate to that sometimes in our lives? How we can sometimes think we got it figured out in our head. Oh yeah, we agree about that. We believe this, so on and so forth. But what is changing our mind sometimes doesn't meet, you know, where the rubber meets the road kind of idea, where it doesn't just come out in our speaking, in our talking, in our actions. I appreciate that quote. It encapsulates an idea that I'm wanting to convey to you through God's Word as laying somewhat of a foundation, a groundwork to our series and the things we'll be looking at on having a renewed mind, allowing the Word of God to renew our mind as we love and honor God with every aspect of our lives. There are far too many Christians that fail to understand that to be a Christian means more than just attending church, praying regularly or even often, reading their Bible daily or multiple times a day, or even witnessing to others. Christianity in a transformed lifestyle, when you become a Christian, friends, goes beyond those things. It's more than those things. It includes them, nevertheless, but it's more than that. In the scripture we read, the Apostle Paul encapsulates the life-changing, life-transforming, life-changing reality of being saved when he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, to me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Every aspect of my life is Christ. Elsewhere, he writes to the churches in Colossae, or the church there. In chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul says, Christ is all and in all. You know, sometimes we look up to the mighty Apostle Paul and the things that he was called to do as a unique position, a one and only position of being apostle, builder of the early church used by God. And we look up to him as such a spiritual giant that sometimes it's hard to relate to him and realizing, can we honestly say from our heart that Christ is all in my life? You know, every part of the life of the Christian is to be renewed in the image of the Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. You've heard the axiom before, right? Actions speak louder than what? Words, right? Actions speak louder than words. In the children's story, we talked about that a little bit this morning, didn't we? How just saying, saying you're going to obey is one thing totally different than actually obeying. Over the next number of weeks, we'll be looking at how the Word of God renews the thinking of a Christian and changes our lifestyle in all areas of our life. Not just compartmentalized change, not just categorical change, but in all areas of our lives, our lives to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. And so we're going to be looking at these things, and we're going to see the renewed thinking and the living that a child of God should be experiencing and working out in our daily lives. Have any of you ever listened to the radio program, is it KTR, is it 98.3, I can't remember what, or 92.3 FM here in the Valley, the news talk station, yeah? You heard of it? Okay. I've referenced this multiple times before because it's so easy to go here. I don't mean to be cruel to our neighbors and our friends on that talk show, but there is a segment of that radio station. I can't remember exactly when it is because I'm not always tuned into it, but there's a segment on that radio station that is called something like Restoring Our Faith in Humanity, right? And it's a segment where, in the midst of all the bad news and all the negative things going on, one of the talk show hosts will talk about something good, air quotes here, something good that is happening, that mankind is doing, so that we can just get a shot to the arm, so to speak, of something pleasant to hear, and we can be restored in the reality that there is some good in the world, and there is some good going on out there. It's not all bad. And so then we can restore our faith and hope in mankind and humanity. Some of you that know your pastor well know how hard it is to even say those words this way. Because as much as we love good and we love mankind, we realize that there is not an ounce of good in unsaved, unregenerate, lost mankind without God. Mankind's efforts alone to achieve goodness is futile. It is futile. Because if one is not born again, they cannot please God until they have come to Him for salvation and Him alone. The faith in humanity, that mentality, it falls short of going beyond fulfilling man-made standards of righteousness to a lifestyle that pleases God. That's what that idea fails and comes short of. So I'd like you to consider the following question this morning. Consider the reality. If you take notes and write, I have a couple of just outline notes for you on the screen. You can follow along, write some of these down. If some of the passages I take you through go a little quick, some I reference, some I'll walk you through, just write them down. And I hope to, in some ways, make clear God's word, well, in every way possible, make clear God's word this morning, but in some other ways also whet your appetite for further study into some of these things we'll be looking at, all right? Here's a question I want you to consider this morning. It's not on the screen. Let me just read it to you. Do I live in such a way that my lifestyle states I am a born-again child of God? You could reword it in your own words any way you'd like. Does my lifestyle, does the way I conduct myself in life, does it communicate, does it translate to communicating, I am a born-again child of God? The contrast to that, that might help you understand, would be if your lifestyle and your life is in such a way that you have to work to convince others that you truly are born again. Is your lifestyle one where, in a negative way, you have to tell people, oh, no, I'm a Christian, don't get me wrong, I really am a Christian, you know? Or does your lifestyle automatically communicate that? Here's the big idea this morning that I want you to consider. This is the kind of the big idea of what God's Word is communicating to us in this area of being having a transformed lifestyle. And that is this: salvation produces a desire for life to be lived under the scrutiny of the Word of God. I want you to understand that this morning and see that. And there's great hope in this. This is not only a harsh obey, 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 or else. This is a because of salvation. If you're a born-again Christian here this morning, you have been equipped, you have been given, and you have the ability to live, and a desire has been developed in you, a desire to live under the scrutiny of God's Word, the Scriptures, and the principles therein, to live a life that pleases my Father. That's what salvation produces within the life of a believer. And so I want to help you understand the transformation that takes place upon salvation that creates this desire. We're going to look at the nuts and bolts of the transformation process in the life of a born-again believer that produces this desire for a transforming lifestyle in all areas of our life. And this is so very foundational to the series that we're going to be going through, these different topics and things we're going to be discussing that are extremely relevant. I believe every word of the Word of God is relevant for today. But they speak into our lives specifically, these areas we're going to be looking at that are going to be very, very relevant to the things that we are facing today. All right? Number one, let's look at this morning, if you can kind of read through that, a little bit of spacing problems. But number one, you can see that salvation begins a transformed life. We can't begin to talk thoroughly about transformative living and having a renewed mind and our lifestyles being transformed without firstly understanding that this begins with salvation. There are many folks, and maybe there's some here this morning, that are going through life as like kind of just walking into that brick wall. You know, you just keep hitting your head on it, and I can't get anywhere, and I can't change, and I can't, what's going on? And maybe it's the case that you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You're not have experienced that inward place desire and ability to live a transformed lifestyle. Salvation is what begins that. Here's the key. See, much of our motivation to live a godly lifestyle comes from a thorough and accurate understanding of the complete transformative change that takes place when God regenerates a sinner. From going from pagan, unregenerate life, lost, enslaved to sin, and then through the salvation process, being born again and renewed, this is what begins this transformed lifestyle. We should never lose sight of the fact that God loves us. Amen? We should never lose sight of the reality of that God loves us, that God saved us, that God has made us new creatures when we were once without hope of any goodness of our own. We need to begin with the topic of sin. If you go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, Romans 5, 12, we will see that Romans 5, 12 shows us that the one man, that's what the passage there says in verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, that's the consequence for the sin, and so death passed upon all men. That is to say, all men, women, and children. For that all have sinned. So Romans 5:12 shows that the one man who is Adam, the first man, the one man Adam brought death into the world, which then in turn doomed all of humanity. Because of his sin so many years ago, because of that sin that entered in, you and I, every one of us, all of mankind, is born into sin. That is, we are sinners from conception, from birth. God viewed Adam as both the representative head as well as the natural head of humanity. The Apostle Paul teaches us throughout Romans. We can find this in Genesis as well. And every member of the human family who has ever lived or will live is guilty of inherited sin of Adam. And so the corrupt nature and sinful heart of Adam and Eve has been passed on to their heirs, you and me, all of mankind. And we're in trouble right there at that reality. Mankind is in trouble. There needs to be a resolution to the coming and looming penalty of that sin, which is death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you might note that passage. Ephesians 2, 1, it reveals all are born spiritually dead in trespass and sin. That's to be transgressing God and His holy and perfect law. To be dead in trespasses and sin, and altogether even insensitive to the things of God, Ephesians 2:1 tells us. And only a supernatural work of God can rescue people from evil and its consequences. And here's where the good news begins when we as Christians remind ourselves of the basic reality of what salvation has brought about in our life and enabled us in. And that is when we come to realize that when sinners come to know Christ as our Savior, the involvement of the Spirit's work through that process. And praise God, the continued Holy Spirit's present and work in our lives. You know, from a human viewpoint, we often think of our salvation beginning when we made our decision to place our faith and trust in Christ alone as we repent of our sins. And oftentimes that's the beginning of salvation for us. But the fact is that God was at work on our behalf long before that thought process. I believe Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that and shows us, among other passages, helps us to understand this reality. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," key word, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." That means that eons of time, an indescribable amount of time, before time as we know it existed, God's plan is that He would work in the life of an awful sinner by the name of Dave Swope, that one day, many, many years later, he would surrender to the Spirit's leading in his life and confess his sin and place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Salvation in that sense has begun long before I made a decision to respond to the irresistible leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. Ephesians 1:4 declares that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter, if you go over to 1 Peter, we see another truth that helps us understand the Spirit's working in our lives prior to what we would maybe readily referred to as the beginning of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Each, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." I love the rich theology in the opening statements of these little letters that the apostles wrote. For a preacher that wants to preach through a book, you camp out and you can get several messages out of just the introduction because of the rich theology and the doctrine teaching in the introduction here. And it is this rich passage that we can learn so much about what begins and the work that began in our salvation. 1 Peter 1:2 tells us that we were elect. That word there, elect, could be easily said, it communicates the same truth, chosen, that we have been chosen according to, chosen by what? Chosen by whom? According to the foreknowledge, that foreknowledge where is a big word we don't use often. It refers to a knowing first of God the Father. So one could say that 1 Peter 1:2 tells us that we, Christians, have been chosen by and according to the first knowing of God the Father. That would be what that verse there is communicating to us. So this tells us that we did not, that we could not initiate the salvation that we now enjoy in Christ. That it was the revealing work of the Holy Spirit, exposing and convicting of sin, coupled with the reality of the offer of salvation, and through the Word of God, or some dear Christian communicating the Word of God, the reality, the answer to what man's greatest need is. According to John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, I won't read all of those verses to you this morning, but in John 16, what's going on here is Jesus is preparing his followers, his disciples, for his earthly departure. And in that, and in his preparation, Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would work in the world to do what? To bring sinners to the Father through the Son. That the Holy Spirit would be the active agent in drawing and convicting and leading those to Christ through the Son. How does the Holy Spirit do this? How does he do this? Well, there's two simple ways to explain it. Not that understanding the Holy Spirit is simple necessarily, but let me give you two things, and that is by what the Holy Spirit does is by convicting the world of sin. Convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verses 7 and 8 in John 16 tell us this. This is one of the workings of the many ministries of the Holy Spirit, that there is a convicting of the world, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. That's the first. And then the second work that the Holy Spirit does in convicting those and drawing those to salvation is by enlightening the mind of the unsaved. You know, the universal picture of getting it is, you know, the light bulb turning on. Click, click, bling, you could see, right? What once was dark, what once I couldn't see and stubbed my toe on, I can now see and avoid, right? I can see what's in the room. This is what the Holy Spirit does. One of his ministries is enlightening the mind of the unsaved, why does the enlightening need to happen? Because the mind was once, prior to salvation, was blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul reminds us of this, being those who are blinded by Satan from the truth. And praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit. The fact that all men are sinners, and that each one of mankind is totally depraved. That's the spiritual state of mankind. There's nothing mankind has, can produce, or will ever be in his lost state of sinfulness. Every man is totally depraved. When we understand that reality, that biblical truth, it makes sense the essential work and ministry of the Holy Spirit convicting men of sin. So know this, folks. Let's be reminded of a basic truth to our salvation. Understanding that if we want to live a transformed lifestyle, we desire to please our Lord, and we experience change, it comes by salvation first. And salvation comes about by involving the Holy Spirit's work in leading and drawing and convicting and enlightening. We need to understand that even if the charismatic movement for many years, especially through the 60s, 70s, and 80s, held hostage reality of speaking of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has a great deal to do with our lives. The Holy Spirit has an enormous ministry in the life of believers, and it is the Holy Spirit that is a necessary agent in the salvation of lost man. Because of 1 Corinthians 2:14, we see that the unsaved man cannot by his own reasoning receive the things of the Spirit of God, but it is by the Holy Spirit. You know, in fact, salvation becomes a reality when the Holy Spirit imparts life to the believing sinner at the moment of faith in Christ, faith and trust in him. No one is able to begin a transformed lifestyle apart from salvation. That's number one this morning. We need to understand it. We're laying the groundwork for some exciting study. We need to understand that a transformed lifestyle begins with salvation, and no one can begin a transformed lifestyle apart from salvation. We need to understand, number two, secondly this morning, that security ensures a transformed lifestyle. That's the eternal security that we receive at salvation. We believe the Bible is very clear that once saved, always saved. Amen? I mess up enough. I'm thankful for the security of my salvation. Security ensures a transformed lifestyle. And dear friends, I think you'll be greatly encouraged by this reality, to be reminded of a truth that we experience as believers. Just as a human child, once born into a family, is forever the child of those parents. No matter what happens in life, he is forever a child of those parents. So a person born into the family of God is forever a child of God. As a father, I'm very proud and thankful for my children, in a right sense of pride. I want to be careful with that. Not an arrogant pride. I'm humbled. I'm thankful for children. Parents, you know how, like, when your child was so young, they always smelled good. They made those funny little noises. They liked to snuggle. Dads, you remember Sunday afternoons like I have, or Saturday afternoons, you lay down on the couch and that little tiny baby just curls up on your chest and goes to sleep. It's oh, so cute, you know? And then there's this day that comes when that cute little child produces an awful stench. And that once cute little child of mine becomes, babe, it's your child, right? Oh, that's so rude to do, right? Believe me, trust me, I've changed many of diapers. The vomiting, Allie can take care of that. But the change of diapers, all right. Unless it's in the middle of the night. Anyway, before I digress much further, that child that was mine makes a mess. It may be in a silly way, I still love that child, but it's easy to say, you know, it's not really my child anymore. Or when my children do something a little older, and, you know, that phrase like, well, they're your kid, you know. We got to be careful saying that, but those are the realities of just child rearing, parenting. Aren't you so thankful that that's not so with our Father in heaven? When I sin, when I make a stink in my life, my Father doesn't cast me off and say, no, he's not mine. But he holds me dear, and his grace and forgiveness covers all. And I remain his for all of eternity. Although the child's action will sometimes deny his birth, a believer remains a child of God regardless of his actions. So on Sunday nights, prior to this COVID stuff that took place, when we were meeting regularly on Sunday evenings, we had been studying 1 John. And much of 1 John is reminding us of the permanent, listen to this, the permanent relationship of a Christian with their Father, but the fragile fellowship with the Father. There is no sin that separates us from the Father once saved. But through the forgiveness of sin, we can maintain that close fellowship with our Father. Do you see? The believer's duty is to confess his or her sins to the Father and to forsake them with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we praise God and we give thanks to God for passages that remind us of the forgiveness of sin, like 1 John 1:9. God is always faithful. He is always justified in forgiveness of sin as we confess to him. That's the Pastor Dave paraphrase, 1 John 1:9. So as you and I face sin, we can be encouraged in that the very same, listen to this, this is encouraging, the very same attributes of God that call for the righteous and holy eternal punishment of unrepentant sinners, that is to say, his holiness, his righteousness, God's perfect justice, all these attributes that are able to punish rightly those who sin, those very same attributes work to secure and provide for the forgiveness and the cleansing of the saved who confess their sin. Because of the security, because of the permanence of salvation, the believer's transformed lifestyle is, get ready for this, it is guaranteed. You may go through times like I where you don't feel like there's a whole lot of change and transformation going on. We refer to it sometimes as progressive sanctification. I'll speak to that here in just a moment. But as we go through life in this journey of obedience and sin and fail and recovery and refreshment and forgiveness and going on and back and forth in life, and we struggle with the proclivity to sin, the propensity towards sin in our sin nature, we're often discouraged in the slow growth process. But you can be encouraged that because of the security of salvation, we have the ever-present working and leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because of the security of salvation, the believer's transformed lifestyle is guaranteed. And we know our salvation is secure because of, let me give you several passages. Write these down really quickly, will you? John 10, 27, 28, 29, 30. So John 10, 27 through 30 reminds us of God's presence in our lives. His present grip and holding us securely, and no one can pluck us out, nor can he drop us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, we're reminded of God's promises of desiring the best for us and his promise to accomplish his will for his glory and our good through our lives. Here's another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 reminds us of God's seal of the Holy Spirit. The present work, the convicting, the poking and prodding, convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our life of sin is a blessing. It reminds us of the present work of the Holy Spirit and another ministry, and that is the sealing of the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And here's another, and that's in 1 Peter 1. 3 through 5, passages to look at later and more in depth, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 reminds us of God's power to save and to keep us. The unmatched, almighty power of God, there is no sin too great. There is no life lived too poorly. So secondly, we're reminded that the first steps to a transformed living is the security of salvation ensures a transformed lifestyle. Lastly, number three this morning, we see that salvation exhibits a transformed lifestyle. For those of us who are truly saved, to be sanctified simply means to be set apart by and for the Lord. Sanctified. There's a big word. If you go through our membership class or other times I've taught about sanctification, oftentimes I use this illustration, so I'll just briefly recap for you. In my household, in a specific drawer in the kitchen, my wife keeps these very special dishes, Rubbermaid Tupperware. Is it Rubbermaid, babe? The one with the red lids, the real nice ones? Yeah. The ones you don't want to melt in the microwave or stain with the spaghetti. And here's this. You never use in the garage to put bolts and screws in. All right? That Tupperware is sanctified for a specific purpose. It's set aside for food in my wife's kitchen, not for stuff in the garage or rocks in the dirt. Right, boys? They're such good. You know, I should get Tupperware in my garage. Maybe that may be my own sanctified Tupperware. That's what sanctified means, folks. It means to be set aside for a specific purpose. And as we are come to know Christ as our Savior, God has foreordained and before chosen and elected us to salvation to be set apart, to be sanctified by Him, for Him. And so being born again brings the believer into God's family and sets him apart from a world that is devoid of spiritual life. The believer's sanctification has three aspects. Let me quickly give them to you. Number one is, first, each believer is set apart as far as his position is concerned at the moment of salvation. At the very moment of salvation, there is a being set aside to set apart positionally. That's as found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a helpful passage that teaches this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 tells us, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness," and here's our word, "sanctification and redemption." Sanctification. You could also cross-reference chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed," but ye are, here's our word, "sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here's the Spirit's work, here's the sanctifying work, here's the being set aside and set apart. That's number one. Number two is, secondly, each Christian is to be continuously, that sounded longer than it should have been, continuously, each Christian should be continuously setting apart themselves when the Lord comes again. So there is a continuous effort of making choices to be set apart from the old life, set apart from the sinful world, set apart from the old desires of the flesh. If you went over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17, very quickly, in verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And through the series, we can understand that the sanctification process, the transforming process, comes by knowing and obeying the word as the Spirit leads and guides and empowers us to do so. You can go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 also to see the continuous process, where the Apostle Paul testifies of his own process of having to live a life of putting his body and his life into subjection and to resist the temptation to continue to want to sin. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, if we were just saved and it's like no longer we have to deal with sin anymore? Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's not that pie in the sky of thought, because one day that will take place in glory when we will no longer deal with sin. Third is this. So first is the positional being set aside, sanctified. Second is the continual working to set ourselves apart and aside. And then thirdly, another aspect to sanctification is the final and complete setting apart in glory in heaven one day. When no longer that struggle is there, no longer is that process progressive. There's more to it just beginning, but it's final, it's complete, we're glorified, we're set apart forever, never to again deal with sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 communicate that reality, the third aspect of sanctification. But it is the second aspect of sanctification, as I mentioned earlier, we oftentimes refer to as progressive sanctification. Now, be very careful here this morning. This is not a reference in any way to progressive salvation. Let me just submit to you very boldly this morning, there is no such thing as progressive salvation. There may be the Lord's leading and the Spirit's prompting and leading for us to repent and submit to Him in salvation and obedience for salvation, and I might go on for a lot of years in life as we resist, but that's not progressive salvation. We're talking about something completely different here. We're talking about for the life of the redeemed, for the Christian, there is a progressive growing in the sanctification process. That sanctification process, we're going to unpack more in the weeks to come, is the process of becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, Son of the Father. And so is that second aspect of sanctification, the progressive sanctification, will be the basis of our Renew series as we study these things over the next number of weeks. And so I encourage you to continually ask self a question, these kind of questions, this question: how does this part of my life, how does that part of my life, how does this part of my life that no one else knows about, how does it reflect the holiness and the glory of God my Father? It's a very healthy question to be asking ourselves And you know, just as a child of a king thinks and acts like a prince or a princess of the king, so the believer must think as a child of the king. You must think like the king. And until your actions are guided by the Heavenly Father's wishes, our Heavenly Father's wishes, the Christian's actions will be no different from those of the unsaved. We must think like him. And this is why the regular and diligent study of the Word of God is so vitally important. If you have opportunity to gather often, if you have opportunity to sit under the godly biblical teaching of the Word of God, by all means do so. Because we are only benefited more by the more time we spend in getting to know the one that wants to see us transformed by his word. It is only through the study of Scripture that a Christian comes to know and understand their Father's will. I'm going to camp out and wrap up the beginning of our wrapping up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Will you join me there? Look at this passage together with me. I want us all to see it, and I want to explain some words that can be a little bit tricky to look at and understand. Hopefully, by God's grace, try and make this crystal clear for you. We can see the impetus of what this message really is this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Look at this marvelous passage of Scripture. God's word says, "But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." There's some metaphorical language in there. There's some things to understand. Let me just walk you back through it very quickly. Reading from the King James this morning, you might have a little bit different version, and that's okay. But if you look at verse 18, it says, "But we all with open." That open there is the idea of being unveiled. Something once in front of your face, and now it is removed. It's unveiled, so your vision is clear and you're able to see. "Beholding in a glass," and that's the idea of a mirror. A mirror doesn't do too good if you get a blanket over your head, right? You're sitting there drying your hair or whatever in the morning after a shower, you're looking in the mirror and the towel's in front of you, you can't see anything but a dark towel in front of your face, right? But you remove that veil, that towel from your face, and you can see in the mirror. This is the idea here. And what you're seeing is the glory of God. The glory of the Lord. And you are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That change there is to change one's form. That'd be kind of weird if you saw your features all, you know, changing in the mirror one morning. That might be a little bit of trouble. But this idea, spiritually speaking, of being changed, to change one's form, to be transformed, you see? To be transformed by the agent of the Spirit of the Lord. One paraphrase of that verse might rightly be rendered this way: having free access to God's presence and glory, we are constantly being transformed into that same glory by the Holy Spirit. How do you know when my kids have been spending a lot of days out in the little blow-up inflatable swimming pool in our backyard? How can you tell? By the sunburn on their faces and shoulders, right? You know they've been spending time outside. Christian, can the world look at you and see that you have been spending time in the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to change and transform your life by your lifestyle and your actions just as easily as one can tell you've been spending time in the sun? This is what this passage is speaking of. We see the Lord. We see what we should become, and we see the change taking place in our lives as we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. We are yielding to His leading. We are in God's Word, and we are being transformed to be more like God's Son, Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth. As we, from our heart, turn to Christ, the veil is removed from our eyes. Then as we would look into a mirror, spiritually speaking, we see the very image of Christ in us. From glory to glory. And there's a whole study right there in those glory. From the Old Testament, glory, the reality, the law, through to the new covenant and the age of grace and then future glory. From glory to glory. Same Greek word there, but two different meanings, from glory to glory. What a delight to experience the change. You know, you can begin this spiritual process of making every part of your life pleasing to the Father. How? Well, for the Christian, it is by daily looking into the Word for instruction on how to please the Father. In closing, here's a statement to wrap everything up for you. Kind of a big idea closing of what we've been looking at. Christian, God wants you to view this world through the truthful, life-changing lens of His Word. This is how change is going to come about. Praise God for salvation. Praise God for the security of salvation. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and for the sanctification process that naturally exhibits a lifestyle change. This transformed lifestyle begins at salvation. We could not rightly study anything further in the series without understanding that first. Some look at life through what we call rose-colored glasses, right? There's probably songs, things written all about that, phrases, rose-colored glasses. But how radically it would transform our lives if we as Christians were to consistently view this world through the truthful and life-changing lens of the Word of God. Then, and only then, we could not help but respond to our daily experiences and circumstances as He would desire us to. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, but behold, all things are become new." And this means the renewed child of God will think, will act, and will talk like a child of the King. Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the reminders of the reality of salvation, the security of such. Lord, thank you for working and changing our lives. And Lord, I pray that as Christians that desire change and want to think like you, as we hone in and focus on these things, that this congregation would submit to the Holy Spirit's leading more often, and that we would see the transformative work in our lives so that every aspect of our life is lived under the scrutiny of the Word of God. Thank you for instilling this desire in us from salvation. Lord, if there's those here this morning that this transformed lifestyle sounds very foreign to them, Lord, I pray that they would seek someone out this morning that would be able to just kindly and patiently in love show them from the Word of God how they can be certain they are a child of God, and then can begin this transformed lifestyle. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.